My name is Mariette, and I am married to my husband, who was sitting at the back, and now he disappeared. But he is probably in the children's church with our three boys, and I assume that they will be keeping him very busy. But I'm very, very excited about sharing the word this morning. I'm always very excited to share this word, but this morning I really feel that God has prepared something special. And as I'm saying that, I hear myself saying that always, but I truly believe that. Like every time when we come and we gather together, He has something special prepared for each one of us. And I in my preparation for today, I just felt that I know that there are new people here today. And I just, felt to tell you that we here at Shofar Malmesbury, I am part of this family. I love being part of this family. But we as a family, we love new people. Whether you are here for one day or whether you are here for a month or forever, we love having new people. And we are always expectant of new people. So I want you to know that we expected you today, and we are very excited. Thank you for having you here this morning. But we are excited about our whole family, and God speaks to all of us, and that is what I'm so excited about. So before I go on, I'm just going to pray, and you can close your eyes with me as we just prepare our hearts to receive what the Holy Spirit has prepared for us this morning. So Jesus, we thank you just for who you are. We thank you that we have the opportunity every single day to make your name big. Jesus, thank you just that you reveal yourself to us in so many different ways, and that we can testify about you, your goodness. Holy Spirit, I pray that you will come this morning and that you will ignite our hearts, that you will set us on fire for you, for your kingdom, and for that which you are busy preparing for us as a church. Thank you, Father, just for the excitement that's stirring in our hearts. And I pray that this excitement that's in the spirit, that we feel, that it will move, that it will spread in Jesus' name. So this morning we just come and we open our hearts to you, and we pray that you will come and touch us, that you will come and speak to us, that we will walk out here changed, that we will not stay the same, in Jesus' name. Okay, so in preparation for this sermon, I read about Jesus' last weeks here on earth. From his triumphal entry into Jerusalem, and through many betrayals, his crucifixion, his burial, his resurrection, and his ascension to heaven, Jesus had his eyes on eternity. Yet he was fully invested there where he was at the time. So knowing that it was his last days on earth, he set out to finish strong and to end his time on earth well. And to me, this is so relevant because I love new projects. I love new ideas and starting something new. And I get very easily excited about the idea of something new. But at the same time, I also know how important it is to finish strong and to end well. And this is a biblical principle. We see that in the Bible, where Jesus encourages us to finish strong, to keep on going to the end. And being fully invested in where you are right now, giving your all and being your full self wherever you go, that is what Jesus did. That is what he did till the very end. So now we are standing with one foot in 2019 and one foot in 2020, so to speak. And you might be at a place today where you are just done with this year. Like, I don't know what your year looked like. I know I had a great year. But you might just be, you might just have had an awful year. And you are super ready to just step into 2020. And if that's how you are feeling today, that's okay. I've also had years like that where I was just ready and relieved to have a new and a fresh start. And personally, I call that grace. I love that God created day and night before he even created the first human beings. I mean, he knew that we needed a start and an end to a day, to a week, or to a month, or to a year. He knew that. Many times, I, as a parent, I have a bad day with my children. And then when I get into bed that night, I know that tomorrow I have a chance to do better. I have a chance to be better. And that gives me hope. New beginnings gives us hope. The knowledge that I am not a bad parent, I just had a bad day as a parent. That gives me hope. The knowledge that I have a fresh start tomorrow. Tomorrow I have another chance. So, as I said, I was reading about Jesus' last days on earth, and his last days here on earth played off in Jerusalem. But it's important to remember that Jesus was not from Jerusalem. Jesus grew up in Nazareth, which was a town in Galilee. Again, Galilee was a region up north. So the people knew that Jesus was not from Jerusalem because the people from Galilee spoke with a distinct dialect. And people could, you know, they could see or they could actually hear that these people were not from here. They could distinct that. And we actually see that Peter, who was one of Jesus' disciples and later betrayed him, being a Galilean, spoke in a northern Aramaic dialect. And his accent and his vocabulary gave him away when he was trying to remain anonymous on the night of Jesus' arrest. So Matthew 26:73, it says, "After a little while, the bystanders came up and said to Peter, 'Certainly you too are one of them, for your accent betrays you.'" So they could hear that he was not from the area. Now, in the time of Jesus, Galilee was in the northernmost, it was the northernmost part of the three provinces of Israel in the time of Jesus. So there you'll see on the map, I love a map. Now up there north is Galilee. And then in the middle, we've got Samaria, and then we've got Judea. And down there in the south, where the little arrow is, there is Jerusalem. So that's where Jesus is now. That's where his last days on earth plays off. But Jesus grew up in Nazareth, which is way up in Galilee. And the Judeans tended to look down. You know, these people who were living at the bottom and north, they tended to look down on the people from Galilee. They viewed them as being uneducated. And this was most probably due to the fact that most of them dropped out of the schooling system. And they learned the family trade, like becoming a fisherman or becoming a carpenter. But they were also of questionable ancestry. And the reason for that is that approximately 700 years before Jesus lived in Galilee, the Galilee's Israelite inhabitants, they were taken captive by Assyria. And most of the Jews that lived there were taken to Assyria. And Assyria is actually just, it's not on the map, but it's if you come from Assyria, you would go through Galilee to come into Israel. So it was closer to Assyria, Galilee. So those Israelites were taken captive, and this is in the Old Testament now, I think 2 Kings 15. So they were taken captive to Assyria, but I forgot the word. I can't think in English now. Okay, so the people that came from Assyria, they came all the way down to Galilee. And that is where they dominated that area for centuries. The immigrants, that was the word I was looking for. And this is why Isaiah also refers to this area of Galilee as being the Galilee of the Gentiles. And he also refers to that part as the Way of the Sea. And that is a name of a major international highway that ran through this region. And the Assyrian soldiers would use that highway when they invaded the Northern Kingdom. So basically, the people doubted whether the Jews who lived in Galilee were really Jews. You know, were they purebred Jews? And the Galileans, they had a reputation, and it wasn't a great one. So it is very significant that Jesus grew up in Galilee. And we read that in Matthew 2, verse 19 to 23. But especially the significance in that lies in the fact that that was a fulfillment of prophecy. Isaiah predicted that from Galilee, the Messiah would arise and wipe away the gloom brought on by the Gentile control. So it was in Galilee where Jesus recruited most of his disciples. It was in Galilee where he started his ministry. And it was in Galilee where he did his first miracles. So it was a place of significance, much significance to Jesus. But being Galilean, Jesus was despised and he was held in low esteem. And once again, that was a fulfillment of prophecy. And we see, you know, even in John 1, verse 46, where Nathanael said to Philip, "Can anything good come from Nazareth?" And then again in John 7, verse 40 to 42, Yannette, if you can just put that slide on. It says, "Is the Christ to come from Galilee?" I mean, Galilee? "Has not the scripture said that the Christ comes from the offspring of David and comes from Bethlehem, the village where David was, aka Judea?" You know, that was the question there. The Christ did not come from Galilee. That's not what scripture says. So we know that Christ was born in Bethlehem. We know that scripture is true. But these people were like, no, the Christ cannot come from Galilee. Christ is from Judea. So people really looked down on Galilee. So now we have Jesus about to enter Jerusalem. A Galilean. He is about to enter Jerusalem. And although he was despised, and although he was rejected by a lot of people, he also had a massive following of people because of all the miracles he did, and especially after raising Lazarus from the dead. So just imagine this crowd. They witnessed this, and they were following him, ensuring that they don't miss the next thing that Jesus is going to do now. So they were full of expectation. And, I mean, they were sitting there waiting. Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead on the fourth day. So the expectations were through the roof at this point. People were really waiting, like, what are you going to do next, Jesus? But Jesus knows that his entrance into Jerusalem is the start of his final quest here on earth. He knows that. Now, reading this, it was amazing to see how much can happen in a short period of time. So here we have Jesus entering Jerusalem with screams and joy and celebration from the people. And we refer to that as a triumphal entry. And the word triumph, and we've got that on the board, means great victory or achievement. That is what triumph means. But the word triumph also refers to a processional entry of a victorious general of ancient Rome. So Jesus was welcomed, he was celebrated, and he was ushered into Jerusalem in the same way as a Roman general was received in ancient Rome after a great victory. A group of people came, they lay down their clothes, they lay down palm leaves on the ground, celebrating the fact that Jesus is here, people. Jesus is here. They were like, what are you going to do next, Jesus? But within 1 week, those people who welcomed Jesus and celebrated him turned on him and they crucified him. And many of those people were most probably proud of the crowds, the masses who shouted, crucify him. That is how much has changed for Jesus in 1 week. So now we have his disciples and his friends and family who are in total despair. They have no hope, okay? They have no idea what is lying ahead for them. And then the next moment, while they are still in despair, they are filled with unimaginable joy when they learn that Jesus is alive. Okay, so that week was a roller coaster of emotions. The feelings and emotions in that week were crazy. And most of us have been there ourselves, where we have had amazing highs and celebrations, but we've also had profound sadness and despair. And maybe that is exactly what your year looked like. Highs and lows, ups and downs, a roller coaster of intense emotions. But what I love about Jesus was through all these emotions, the betrayal and the grief, the excitement and the celebration, the fear and the anguish, he stayed solid. He stayed the same. He had an eternal focus through it all, and he was invested. To the fullest extent, Jesus was there. He was present in the moment, not half-hearted, not with a bad attitude, not moaning, not complaining, fully there, fully invested, fully committed to us. That's Jesus. And that is how the church was started. A Savior who has been through it all. He has been through all the highs and all the lows. And he took his disciples, uncultured Galileans, and he made them cross-cultural missionaries, so that you and I have hope today. So after his resurrection, Jesus spent 40 days in his resurrected body on earth with his disciples. And at the end of the 40 days, Jesus ascended into heaven, leaving the disciples as witnesses. He told them, stay, wait in Jerusalem, wait, but go out and witness. Be witnesses of what you saw. So he left them with the hope that they will receive the Holy Spirit. Now remember, they didn't know what that looked like. They didn't really know what they were waiting for. He said, you will receive power. They didn't even know what that power looks like, but they waited in Jerusalem together with 120 other people. And then we read in Acts 2. So that was Acts 1, and then we read in Acts 2. When the day of Pentecost arrived, now remember, we are now in Jerusalem, and this is the time where there's the Feast of Pentecost. It's also called the Feast of the Harvest, where people would come from all over the world, and they would gather in Jerusalem, and they would bring the first fruits of their harvest to offer to God and to thank him, to celebrate the harvest that they had. So now, Jesus told the disciples, wait in Jerusalem. But on the day of Pentecost, Jerusalem was full of people. There were thousands and thousands of people from all over. And on the day of Pentecost, they were all together in one place. And suddenly, there came from heaven a sound, like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, okay, this is what we spoke about. There were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. Right? So, next. And at this sound, the multitude came together, and they were bewildered, because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. People came from all over. Everyone spoke a different language, but now they could hear in their own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, are all these who speaking Galileans? Again, the Galileans. And how is it that we hear each of us in his own native language? Okay, and then it actually names all the places that the people came from. And then it goes on and it says, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians, we hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to each one another, what does this mean? And there we have a question. That is a head question. What does this mean? I am trying to understand with my mind. I am trying to figure this out and to make sense of this. I'm trying to wrap my head around this. Okay? That is a head question. But then it goes, if we just go back, then there was another group of people, the critics, and they mocked them and they said, they are filled with new wine. Okay, now I'm just going to stop there quickly. My mother, she is one of seven sisters. They are seven sisters. And they are crazy when they are to come together. They are totally crazy. They do crazy things. They act crazy. And it's actually quite, it's interesting to watch them, but you have to watch them from a very safe distance because they are unpredictable. They will come and they will do something weird to you. That's what they do. And, you know, my sister and I, we have learned through the years that you send the grandchildren and they have the fun with the aunts and you just sit from a safe distance and you watch. Otherwise, you might end up in a swimming pool or you might end up, you know, being chased around by something. And they think it's hilarious. You know, this is fun. This is fun, people. We are having a ball. And they laugh and they joke and they have games. And my sister and I, we are just sitting there and we are thinking, what is this? What's going on? And this has been like 32 years of my life where I have not figured that out yet. But I remember once, my mother's 50th birthday, everyone came together in one place. All the sisters, all their children that could come together, the grandchildren, we were all together in this one place. And one night, we were all at the one aunt's little house that they rented, and the fun and games continued. You know, they're chasing one another, and they're laughing, and now they are going to catch this person, and they're going to go and throw them in the swimming pool. And my sister and I, we are just sitting in our chairs safely, way just watching everything, hoping it will end soon. And then I remember people walking by, and they said, whoa, these people had a lot to drink. And the joke is, they don't drink anything. They just have fun. That's just who they are when they come together. And this reminded me, these people, you know, mocking them, saying, these people are just, you know, they had new wine. They are drunk. That's what they said. They couldn't explain it. They couldn't figure it out with their minds. So, you know, you're drunk. But then Peter stood up and he said, and that is actually the first sermon that was recorded in the new church. Because Acts 2, you know, that is the first Christian church as we know. That's where the church started as we know today. So Peter stood up and he, standing with the 11, lifted his voice and addressed them. Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem. Okay, so that's where they are now. Judea, Jerusalem. Let this be known to you. And give ear to my words. For these people are not drunk, as you suppose, since it's the third hour of the day. And I think that was like 9 o'clock in the morning. So he's like, we are not drunk. Right? And then he goes on and explains. So firstly, he then goes and he quotes a prophecy of Joel, where he says that in the last days, God will send a spirit, he will pour it out to the sons and daughters, and they will prophesy. So then he quotes that prophecy. And then he goes on and he says, men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth. Okay, so once again, that Jesus, the one from Galilee, that one, Jesus. A man attested to you by God with mighty words and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst. Okay? So now remember, Jesus already died, he already was resurrected, and he already ascended to heaven. So now he's telling them, that Jesus, this is who he was, right? He did all of these things in your midst. As you yourselves know, this Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. And then he says, you crucified and killed him by the hands of lawless men. That's what he's telling the people. Through the hands of evil and wicked men, you killed him. You crucified him. And then he says, God raised him up, losing the pangs of death because it was not possible for him to be held by it, okay, by death. This Jesus, okay, we are still speaking about the same Jesus, the one from Nazareth, this Galilean, God raised up, and of all that, and of that we are all witnesses, being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. So basically what he's saying, like, you killed Jesus. You killed Jesus. You crucified him. But God raised him from the dead. And now he has sent his Spirit so that you can see that he is still alive today. And he is still active, busy, working today. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ. This Jesus, whom you crucified. So once again, this Jesus, whom you crucified. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. Remember our first question, our head question. Okay? What does this mean? Now we come to a heart question, where they say, brothers, what shall we do? And that is what happens when the truth of the gospel is revealed to us. It will always move us into action. And Peter said to them, this was his answer, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourself from this crooked generation. So those who received his word were baptized, and they were added to that day about 3,000 souls. Okay, so that was a good first day of church. Now, five different times, Peter says, you killed him. Now, this was not a sermon that was meant to make people feel good. It was not a sermon that was created to get a few more followers on Instagram. I think if he had Instagram, he would have lost a few followers after this sermon. Because this was a very in your face sermon. And he spoke about the death and the burial of Christ. And they told the people, you nailed him to the cross. You killed him. In essence, God came, he walked, he spoke, he healed, and he taught on these very streets. Remember, he said he did this in your midst. He did it on these very streets. But you ignored him. And even worse, you killed him. I wouldn't feel great about myself. But all is not lost. You are not lost because he was resurrected. He beat death. Death could not hold him down. And he has poured out this which you are seeing and hearing here today, his Spirit. In other words, these miracles that we have witnessed is evidence that Jesus is alive and he is still engaged today. He is still working among us. He is still stretching us. He is still challenging us. And he is giving us the ability to talk about his wonders in languages that we don't understand, but you understand. This is what God has done. So this is what Peter is telling you. And the first question, what does this mean? Goes through to the second question, what shall we do? And then, you know, we notice how the gospel of Jesus moves from the head to the heart. It moves, it went from a curiosity to a conviction. What shall we do? So some are beginning to realize their crime. God was here and we missed him. And maybe they admit that they were part of the mob who yelled, crucify him. No, you mean I missed this? I missed it? I helped kill him? What shall I do? You know, that's the question they were sitting with. And when we are cut to the heart, we cannot sit still. We cannot be complacent with not doing anything. We are moved into action. That's what happens when we are cut to the heart. When we are set alight by the Spirit of God, we cannot keep quiet. We cannot keep still. We cannot turn a blind eye to a dying world, knowing that we have the hope that they need in Jesus Christ. We are now the church. That's us. We are the body of Christ. And wherever we go, whatever we do, we represent Jesus and his mission. Jesus now speaks through people like you and me. And he sends us to go into the world and to make disciples. That's what he does. And to lead others to experience the great hope that we have in Jesus. So, just to bring that home, like imagine you were part of that crowd. Imagine that you were one of those people who shouted, "Crucify him." Imagine that you killed Jesus and you realize now that you have missed it. You've missed everything. Jesus was here and you missed it. The Messiah and the Savior of the world was here and you missed it. And then I wondered, you know, how many miracles have happened in this church in this year that I have missed? That I have not been a part of? How many healings and celebrations that I did have no part of that I miss? How many times did Jesus pitch up and I wasn't here because I wasn't fully here? I wasn't invested. And then imagine the absolute joy and relief when you hear that all is not lost for you. I mean, these people killed Jesus, and there was still hope for them. Why? Because God is a God of new beginnings. That's God. No matter how badly you messed it up this year, no matter how much you missed it, he is always fully present. He is always fully invested. He is always ready to present you with the hope of a second chance. Always. He is always ready to forgive. If you repent from your sin or your slumber, and you turn to him. No matter how far off you are never too far off to be too far off. Okay, and I'm going to say that again. No matter how far off you are never too far off to be too far off. In him, there's always a new day. There's always a new beginning. There's always a second or a third or a fourth chance. That is God. Lamentations 3, verse 22 to 23. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Every new morning, we have access to his mercies. Great is your faithfulness. And what I felt in the last few weeks was, church, it is time to wake up. It is time to get up and move. I believe that we are standing on the verge of one of the greatest revivals that the church and the world has ever seen. I believe that with my whole heart. I believe that God is busy waking up his church to see him move in ways that we have never seen him move before. And we can easily miss this. We can easily miss this if we try and fit Jesus into our Judean boxes. You know, we sometimes are like this. We are, sorry, Jesus, you are from Galilee. What good can come out of you? You are not from Judea. You fit my box. Okay? Sorry, Jesus, you don't sound the way that I thought you would sound. I mean, you don't sound like me. So maybe another day. You don't have the same friends that I would have chosen for myself, these Galileans that you hang out with. You don't mix with the same people that I mix with. You don't mix with people that I even like. That's how we are. We become choosy. No, Jesus doesn't fit our boxes. And then we miss it. But the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. And as I'm closing, I believe that there's an invitation this morning. I believe that the Spirit wants to breathe life into dead bones. I believe that it's an invitation to wake up from our slumber. And I believe that it is a time of new beginnings.